How many enjoy flying? An airplane, of course. I see those hands. I have a son who's been grounded due to COVID. He'd fly every week out of Greenville, wherever he wants to go, and the customer pays, so he goes first class, and it's wonderful. I enjoy flying. I haven't been able to do that a whole lot, but when I do, I really, really enjoy it. I really like it when the plane taxis down the runway, and all of a sudden, you're in the air. It's a great feeling. And how many times have you flown when you board the plane and you look out the window and it's raining and it's cloudy and it's stormy and it's dark and it's cold and everything else bad, right? And you're so thankful you have that chute to walk on a plane so you don't have to walk out in that kind of weather. And all of a sudden, the plane takes off. You ascend through the clouds, and what do you see? Sunshine on a cloudy day, about to sing, right? Blue skies. It is wonderful, is it not? It is wonderful. Now, let me ask you the question. You know the answer. Is it still rainy on the ground? Is it still dark on the ground? Is it still bad on the ground? Yeah, that hasn't changed. Is it blue? Is the blue sky for real? Sunshine for real? Absolutely. How can they both be true at the same time? Tim, you know a lot. How can they both be true at the same time? Different place, different perspective, right? Different perspective. I want to look at a psalm this morning, and this is my choice, this is your choice. I have a choice, and David's going to talk to us about that in Psalm 13. I can either look at the clouds, look at the rain and the fog and the cold weather, or I can look at the sunshine and the blue skies. Same truth, different perspective. And one of the reasons, I believe, just one of the many reasons, we need to be in church under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God is because often we make the wrong choice. We see reality. We see the rain. We see the dark clouds. We see the storm. We feel cold. We need to be reminded there's another reality we need to set our affection upon. Amen? And so we want to do that this morning, either below or above. Do I walk by sight and what I see is real, or do I walk by faith, which is even more real, God's perspective? And we all know this. You all read Psalm 13 many, many times, but we want to walk. It's just a short psalm. We want to walk through it this morning, and I think I need that. I think you need that. Psalms are songs. You know that. They're prayers. This one is offered in the midst of affliction. There's a storm going on. There's a war going on. And the beauty of a lot of the Psalms, they don't tell us why they were written. David doesn't tell us this is going on. Often we have a little preview of what's going on. He doesn't tell us, which is even better because it can apply to any situation we're going through. It can minister to us right here today. That's the beauty of the Word of God. It begins with sobbing and it ends with singing. And I'll probably say this once or twice this morning, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. It's still raining. The enemies are still attacking. The disease is still hurting. But there's a different perspective. And David made the right choice, the choice we need to make, even though he saw or experienced no immediate change. Billy Graham has often said in his own devotional life, in his own reading of the Word of God, he would read one chapter of Proverbs a day to keep his heart in tune with wisdom, and then he would read five Psalms a day to keep his heart in tune with God. That's great chapter practice, is it not? One chapter of Proverbs, five Psalms, and it's amazing how many times you'll go through the Word of God, those books, and how encouraged you'll be. So far, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 11, and Psalm 11 tells us when evil seems to be triumphing, and how many would agree evil seems to be triumphing? The psalmist said, I'm going to place my trust in the Lord. Look at Psalm, just turn over a page, look at Psalm 11, verse 1. In the Lord I put my trust. In the Lord I put my trust. And he goes, ends with verse 6 and 7, reminding himself that God will take care of the wicked. God will take care of the wicked in his own time. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. Their time is coming. Last week we looked at Psalm 12. I love Psalm 12. And Psalm 12 teaches us that in a world that continually practices deception. Have you heard deception this week? I did. Turned on your favorite television news channel. I saw deception. I said, how can they report that when it's not true? David says, in a world that constantly lies to us, deceives us, and the fact of the matter is, we often deceive ourselves. The Bible says, only God's word can be fully trusted. And I read verse 6, which is a great verse to memorize. The words of the Lord are what kind of words? Pure words, undefiled. Like silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Only God's word can be fully trusted. Well, Psalm 13 that we want to look at is another beautiful piece of Hebrew poetry that speaks to us even this morning. Follow along as I read Psalm 13. Follow along in your Bibles. David wrote, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he had dealt bountifully with me." Three words describe or outline this psalm for us. You have them on your little yellow outline. I wrote them out for you. We find in the first two verses deep, deep sorrow. Very emotional, very upset. Storm clouds, rain, bad weather. Verse 3 and 4, we see David's supplication. We'll keep these three S's, okay? Supplication is prayer. And then we find in the last two verses, we find David singing. We go from sorrow to singing. Sunshine on a cloudy day. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And I believe this psalm will really help you. Hey, quit singing that back there. I see that. Don't do that. I'll get in trouble if you start singing that in church, all right? You know that. We can't erase these things from the camera. I believe this psalm really, really helps us if we appropriate what's going on here. Number one, let's look at this. Look at David's despair or his sorrow. His sorrow. In Psalm 12, verse 1 that we looked at last week, David felt abandoned by godly men. Where are the godly men? They're all gone. It gets worse. In Psalm 13, who does David feel abandoned by? God. Where's God? What's going on here? God abandoned me. It's a bad feeling. Bad feeling. And you know what? Maybe you're feeling this way. Maybe you're feeling this way. You're not going to tell us. Maybe, you know, things are going on in your life and you feel like, where's God? I've confessed my sin. I'm doing what's right. I'm walking in integrity. But where's God? Where's the answer to my prayer? And we'll chase that through. One of the godliest men who ever lived, by the name of Job, felt the same way. He said in Job 30, verse 28, he says, Job wrote, "I cry out to you, but you do not answer me." David said in Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We often apply those words to the Lord Jesus, and rightly so, but when they were written, David was thinking of his own situation. It hurt. As I said, there's no confession of sin in Psalm 13. For some unknown reason, God seems distant. And Dave cried out with despair, four times. Let me take these apart because I think they're very instructive. Four times David yells out, how long? How long? Look at these, very instructive. First, verse 1. He says, how long? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? It seems the end will never come. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. How many of you have traveled west on the Pennsylvania Turnpike and you travel through those tunnels? They're beautiful, but they make me nervous for some reason. But I always feel good because sooner or later, what are you going to see? And then comes another tunnel. But here is a situation where I'm not seeing any light, and the farther I go, the darker it seems to be. You've been through physical or emotional suffering at nighttime, and the nighttime's a bad time. It seems it never ends. It seems light never comes, and time can play tricks on us, can play mind games with us. And storms, although we know they don't last forever, sometimes storms seem like there's no end to them. My wife reminded me during this last hurricane, this last week, there was a picture of a girl's house that was totally devastated. The whole neighborhood totally devastated. But in the picture, the sun was shining. But as she was going through that, she didn't feel that way. And here David's head and heart are doing battle. How long will you forget me forever? That's significant because remembering and seeing are preludes for God to act. Let me read to you from Exodus chapter 2. You know the story. You know the story here. Exodus chapter 2, 24 and 25. The children of Israel are in Egypt. They're suffering. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And it says, so the Lord heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. David knew that. And he's saying, what about me, Lord? What about me, Lord? Why am I forgotten? Go back to Psalm 13, second how long. Very instructive. Second how long, second part of verse 1, he says, how long will you hide your face from me? Face in the Old Testament refers to the experiential blessings of God. God answering prayer, and to hide your face means there'll be no practical help. In fact, it could result in even being cursed by God. I'm going to read two Old Testament passages because I really want you to see this and really feel what David was grappling with, because we read through this and we say, yeah, yeah, yeah. But when David talks about God remembering and God hiding his face, there's some serious emotion here going on because David knows what the Old Testament says. In Numbers chapter 6, if you want to find that or just listen, listen to this. Numbers chapter 6, verse 23 and following. It says this, the Lord spoke to Moses, Numbers 6. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his son saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, and you know this blessing because it's been recited so often in church, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. What's the next part? You know it. What is that? Just something nice to put on a Christian greeting card? No. It means the Lord intervene. The Lord bless us. The Lord deliver us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And it ends in verse 27, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them. They will know tangibly that I am their God. I answer their prayers, I deliver them, I come out. Well, there's the opposite perspective, the dark side, Deuteronomy 31. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 31, beginning with verse 15. Deuteronomy 31, and David knew this as well. That's why there's no sin to confess in Psalm 13. Why is this going on? Why is God hiding his face from me? Now, the Lord appeared at the tabernacle, Deuteronomy 31:15, in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them. They will forsake me, they will break my covenant which I have made with them. Even though my face is shown upon them, I have blessed them beyond imagination. But God says, then in my anger shall be aroused against them in that day. I will forsake them. And listen to this. This is what I want you to hear. God says, because his own children have forsaken him, he says, I will hide my face from them. What does that mean? God will withhold his tangible blessing. And they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them. So they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? It says again in verse 18, listen, surely I will hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done in that they have turned to other gods. But when we get back to Psalm 13, David's saying, I have done nothing wrong. I have done nothing wrong. I haven't forsaken the covenant. Where are the tangible blessings of God? You ever think that way? Maybe you're thinking that this morning. What have I done to deserve this? Why am I going through this? And you know, part of the mystery of the Old Testament is, why are the wicked prospering and the ungodly, or rather the godly, suffering? Tough, isn't it? Look at the third how long. This is serious. And we skip over this. In verse 2, he says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart? How often? Doesn't go away. It's not going away. Sorrow in my heart. The dark night of the soul. Dark thoughts and emotions. Negative self-talk. Daily, David tells, no matter what I try, there's no relief. Where is God? Have you been there? I've been there. It's not a good place to be. It's not a good place to be, and I'm thankful for a good mate who kind of talks me out of that. I'm thankful for you, a lot of you just say, hey, you know, we need to encourage one another. And that's why it's okay to watch a message online if that's all you can do, but that's why we need to be with one another, because we need to be physically encouraging one another. We need that in large groups and small groups. I'll tell you, we went to a meeting on Friday. I didn't want to go to it necessarily because there's always something to do. We were invited by my friend, Pastor Walsh, up to Lighthouse for a meeting of pastors. They're having a Chad Connolly, who's a representative, a government representative down in South Carolina. He's going to speak. They're going to have a, what kind of breakfast did they advertise? Chick-fil-A breakfast. But it's not gluten-free. Okay, so I love Chick-fil-A. We support Chick-fil-A. But Tim, it was not gluten-free. Okay, it was, but I snuck a little chicken anyhow. That's why I'm a little confused this morning. So anyhow, I'll tell you what, the fellowship was encouraging off the chart. Just being with the guys up there, all going through the same thing we're all going through. They're all in churches trying to figure this out. We were there together. The speaker wasn't he off the chart? He was off the chart. He was a great speaker. I wish he could have been there. We got to bring him here sometime just to give his testimony. Amazing, amazing testimony. But he said, you know what? As he was out serving the Lord, as he's writing books, as he's going on doing great things, his wife was experiencing verse 2. She had some serious sorrow in her soul. Two little kids. They didn't know what to do with it. They went to the doctor, got some medication. And one day, he came home to find his wife took her own life. That's where it leads. That's where it leads. And Chad's out there doing everything right. Serving the Lord, making a difference, living a moral life, raising his kids, loving his wife. Why, Lord? Can you sense desperation? Look at verse 4. Rather, verse 2. Fourth, how long? In the latter part of verse 2, David says, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? What David is saying, there is no victory in sight. No victory at all. No victory. The enemy is always there, not going away. I'm losing. Remember, we don't know why David wrote this. We don't remember what he was going through. Who's the enemy? We don't know. Could be Absalom, could be Saul, could be oppressors, could be death, could be the very presence of evil in the world. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us the devil is out there trying to devour us. And we know that one author said, listen to this, when you are down, when you're depressed, when you're discouraged, even the smallest problem takes on amazing large significance, does it not? In fact, one author said, discouragement is an amazing amplifier. The psalmist says, enemies that are ever seem to be present. Maybe you've been through those periods with a rebellious child. You've been through those times? Wow, I was through that a little bit. And if you're going through that out there, hang in there. Hang in there. My most rebellious child, and he was a piece of cake compared to what else is going on out there. God gave me the fits. Years when we moved to York, he's the champion of the faith right now. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Roberta used to tell me, hell, he'll do great things for Jesus. He is. He's out there doing great things for Jesus. I was down there in South Carolina a couple weeks ago, and I was sitting out there early, trying to get early time with the Lord early in the morning, and this rebellious son of mine would come and sit next to me with coffee, open up his Bible, and just talk about the Lord. Wow. So if you're going through something like that, hang in there, okay? Hang in there. The storm will not last forever. Amen? Wow, unbelievable. I just sit there and say, how did this happen? He sent me a cup saying, the world's best dad. How about that, you know? And he just sent me a bottle of Polo. It's so good, I'm not going to use it, man. It's just good stuff. I use that when you and I go to another pastor's meeting, okay? Thanks, Dan, if you're listening. Yeah, appreciate that. We use Aqua Velva, you know, the cheap stuff. I'm sorry for laughing. This is serious. That enemy could be cancer. Could be a death of a loved one. Why, Lord, did you take my loved one? Could be a financial issue where, you know, you just can't make it ahead. We can be very critical of those going through poverty until you see what they're going through, trying to make ends meet. You know, the bills keep coming. You try to make, and just, Lord, what are you doing? Might be a difficult neighbor. We're blessed with good neighbors, but I know some people have neighbors that are just absolutely horrendous. Boss goes on and on and on. Let me look at the second word in the psalm, verse 3 and 4. We see David's saw his sorrow. We see his supplication. His supplication. His prayer. Verse 3 and 4. Verse 3, there's three petitions David prays out. Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Look, Lord, consider. Bring your face over to me, he's saying. Answer, we need action. And he says, give light, give light. That's the expression of God's blessing, protection, and peace. And David says, if you do not do this, I might die. And he means actual physical death. If you don't intervene, I might die. I could read from Numbers 14 where Moses did the same thing. But I want you to notice a change here. Oswald Chambers, who wrote that little devotional book that some of you read, wrote this on August 28th. Chambers wrote, It is not so true that prayer changes things as that prayer changes me and I change things. You may want to argue with them a little bit, and that's okay. It's not so true that prayer changes things as that prayer changes me and I change things. David's prayer, after he goes through horrendous sorrow, ends up in decision. And rather than looking at the clouds, he decides to look above the sky and see the sun and see the blue sky. Remember, the storms aren't going away. Clouds aren't going away. The disasters aren't going away. But he decides to change his perspective, which you and I need to do. Look at verse 5 and 6. David's singing. His sorrow has turned to song. This is a tough two verses because they're translated differently in some of your Bibles. The Hebrew is not always as clear here. There's some different things going on here, and it's above my education, but there's a major contrast. David says, but I have decided to trust in your mercy. Did things change? They didn't change. Did things get better, Mike? Not yet. My heart decided that I'm going to rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Here's an unexpected change. You know, there are believers who walk away from the faith because they don't change their perspective. You can't lose your salvation, but some have just abandoned the church and abandoned anything to do with Christianity. David could have done that. But he changes his perspective. He changes his focus. He needs to do that. We need to do that continually. And that's one of the reasons we have the Lord's table. I want to get back to the Lord's table so bad because this is so important for our souls. He says in verse 5, let me retranslate this. Let my heart rejoice, and then I shall sing. Let me make the right decision. There's four bullet points on your outline. And for us, that means, for us this morning, that means, first of all, focusing like David did on the covenantal love of God. That love is received at salvation. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, you need to turn from whatever you're holding on to and place your faith in Christ who died on the cross for your sin. It starts with believing in Christ, getting saved. Focus on the covenantal love of God received at salvation. That's what David's doing. I've trusted your mercy. Second thing, there's a necessity of focusing on the hope of future salvation. That's what the psalmist does here. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. That's not just salvation from sin and hell. That's future deliverance that we haven't experienced yet. The best is yet to come. Amen? The best is yet to come. Confidence. Then he says, number 4, the issue here is the focus on worship and joyful celebration. I will sing, or let my heart rejoice, then I will sing. Focus on worshipful and joyful celebration. And number 4, this is a choice. This is a choice. Choose to sing. Choose to sing. I want to talk about music in a couple weeks from now, and I wasn't that clear when I was talking about it before, but I want to do some teaching on it. Then I want to take the 11:15 hour. Well, I think we're going to have coffee. We're going to bring that back and have a good time, and I want to have a discussion here during that hour on music because churches and believers are fighting over music when we ought to be using it to rejoice. It's just amazing. You know, Paul said, God has given us all things to enjoy if sanctified by the word and prayer. And we've made music a matter of personal preference. We like what we like and we dislike what we like, and the war goes on. I remember years ago, I was up at Scroon Lake, we're life, riding in a boat with Jack Worson. And he said to me, you know what? They're going to be fighting about music. This is years ago. He said, they're going to be fighting about music in the church till Jesus comes. He was right. We want to talk about that because God gave us music as a gift to worship and to celebrate. If you're a believer, he's put a new song in our heart, and we need to sing and not worry about what someone else is going to think about. And one of the concerns I have moving out to York County is people don't sing. They like to listen, they like to watch, but we're not really singing the roof off. And so you get the little book we put out there, it will help us with that. Turn up one more passage this morning before we go. Acts 16. Let's go to Acts 16. You know the story, but I want to remind you what was going on, okay? Acts 16. Paul and Silas were about to get into a storm. They were doing the right thing. In fact, they were serving Jesus. They were doing what we all should be doing, right? They were doing it right. But they got involved in the storm. They got involved in some dark clouds. It got worse than that, and they weren't going away. They didn't know the way out. Let me remind you the story. Some of you know it, some of you may not. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. It happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune-telling, demon-possessed girl. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." This she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. Amazing deliverance. There should have been rejoicing. But when her master saw that their hope of money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Verse 20, they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city." Hold on there. What were they doing? They were simply preaching the gospel and cleaning up. "And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Well, no one's thinking straight. So in verse 22, it says, "And the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes," this means war, "commanded them to be beaten with rods." What do? They're just being helpful. "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely." I don't like it when a mosquito bites me outside. Anyone here like mosquito? Please don't raise your hand if you like. Hope not. These men are beaten, put in stocks, thrown in the prison. It wasn't clean and sanitary and, you know, COVID-free. This is bad. They're hurting. All they did was preach the gospel and help a girl. Verse 24. "Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison," rather, and verse 23, "when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks." But verse 25, "at midnight," and Paul and Silas, what were they doing? They made the right choice. What would you and I have been doing? Blaming it on, you know, mad. They were praising and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Do you remember when we showed the film here? It was a couple years ago now, The Insanity of God. When in that communist, terrible prison, the men of God started singing. You got to go back and see that. It's miraculous what happened. Miraculous. Well, men who could have been screaming and cursing God are singing his praises. "At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed." And you know the rest of the story. In the storm, they were singing. They made the right choice. And I need to tell you that the chains don't always fall off. You know that. And even for Paul, the chains didn't always fall off, but they made the right choice. And God was honored, and God was glorified. We were going to have someone sing this song this morning, but they weren't feeling well. But listen to these words. The Gettys often sing this song. I like this. The words of this new hymn, "He Will Hold Me Fast," say this. And this is a hymn, a song you need to learn and sing it to yourself. Sing it to the Lord. "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I can never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. he must hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. And then the hymn writer wrote, for my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. That's the song. When you're going through the dark night of the soul, where there's no answers, when heaven seems silent, when things are getting worse, when you thought they'd get better. You know what you sing? You trust the Lord and you sing, he will hold me fast. I don't understand. I don't know when. But ultimately, he loves me so. He will hold me fast. Amen. What a good word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Psalm 13. And thank you for the man, David, after your own heart. We're not sure what he was going through, but he knew what he did. And Father, for those here this morning, for those of us reading this, we may not know what one another is really going through in their heart, in their home. There may be some tough times we're not aware of. Someone listening to this may be going through some horrendous situations. Lord, give us the spiritual sight to look above the clouds, to see you, to see your covenant, to see the sun and the blue sky, and knowing that you love us, you will take us home gently, and in the meanwhile, we can trust you. Thank you, Father, that you are a good God. Forgive us when we doubt, in Jesus' name. Amen.